Article 1. So we'll have a look at that article first. Up there on the screen or on page 58 in your Creeds and Confessions book. In Article 1, there is only one God. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one God, who is a simple and spiritual being. He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Congregation of our Lord, some years ago, Professor Dr. Sir Lloyd Gearing wrote a book, Christianity Without God. The listener had an article on this the previous year, entitled Heaven on Earth, which also described his views. According to Gearing, Christianity is not dependent on the traditional belief in God. Jesus was fully human, and there is no supernatural deity beyond him. The aim of Christianity is to create heaven on earth. We must see ourselves as earthly organisms who have a finite life like all other creatures. There is a sense in which we've got to play the role of God, which we don't feel ready for, and which we can't avoid anymore. I'm sure you realize that this kind of thinking is as old as the rejection of God by Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. When prominent leaders who have had a long time association with the church make statements like this, it's not only representatives of our very secular media who smile. The servant of old smiles with them. For this was the very essence of the temptation, as you recall. Look, just put God to the side, will you? Just forget about him and develop your own potential. The future is yours to make. Go on, become wise and take the position of God for yourselves. Of course, when this is done, the door is thrown open and the acceptance of all things is to the acceptance of all things human. There's no right or wrong in the world than that which we make for ourselves. After all, we are gods, aren't we? Yes. If you declare that abusing and killing another human being is fine, who am I to tell you that you're wrong and that this is evil? In fact, there is no right or wrong left anymore. And the heaven on earth that we make in the absence of God is more like hell each day. It's because of this that in the history of the human race, there have been a number of attempts to prove that God must exist after all. Not all of these attempts have come from people who describe themselves as Jews or Christians. The ancient Greek philosophers came up with a few arguments for God's existence, and these have been refined down through the ages. For example, some argue that as human beings, we are moral beings. We don't know that there is such a thing as right or wrong, and there are certain obligations which we sense as human beings. Since this has to come from somewhere, there must be a divine lawgiver and judge to whom we are accountable. Others have argued that we see order and purpose in the world, and this must come from a divine being who gives order and pattern to all things. What is interesting about the Bible is that the writers of this particularly religious book never attempt to prove God's existence or to define him. The Bible speaks of God as the one who needs no proof. He is, quite simply, there, and he proves himself on every hand. The ancient prophets encountered him as shatteringly real, and Paul stood up to the Greek philosophers in Acts chapter 17, as we read, and simply announced God as being there. He is the source of life and breath. He needs nothing from anyone. And we are all accountable to him, whether we choose to believe or not. This is simply a fact. We are dealing with a God who has not the slightest need of our proofs and logical demonstrations. And he's not hindered or threatened by either ancient or modern expressions of unbelief. For this reason, the Belgic Confession follows the same pattern as the biblical authors. From the onset, it doesn't attempt to prove God's existence. Article 1 simply states our belief and confession that he is there. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is only one simple and spiritual being which we call God. Incidentally, when the confession says that God is simple, that is not speaking of his knowledge. That means that rather he is not made of up of various parts. When it says that God is a spiritual being, that means that he does not have a body of material substance in the same way that we do. And as Jesus says in John 4, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Article 1 of the Belgic Confession is really the foundation of everything else that follows. So it is also in Scripture. Everything starts and flows from God the Creator. That's why I've chosen as our text for this afternoon the very first verse of the Bible. Let's read it and the verses that follow once again. Let's read those first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, a couple of observations. Notice that the text speaks of a beginning. The beginning. In other words, there was a start to everything. It's not that matter as we know it was always there. It was not that God came along and gathered up all the building blocks of the world and then started to build something. What our text is telling us is that the building blocks of the world, the atoms and molecules, if you will, also had a beginning. For you who know chemistry well, God created the smallest parts of the atom, the electrons, the protons, the neutrons, and put them together to make atoms, each one with different masses, building what we know today as the periodic table of elements, starting with hydrogen, which is the most basic of them all. This is why the text goes on to use a special word for create. And this is our second observation. The term in Hebrew is bara. And this term is only ever ascribed to God in the Bible. There were two other words for create in Hebrew, and these are the words Asa and Yatsa. Asa is used in the general sense of doing, making, or manufacturing things. Yatsa means to fashion out of pre-existent materials. For example, the potter fashioning vessels out of clay. These latter terms are used in connection with man's creativity. To make this clear, when we create, we take things that are already in existence and we reshape them. If we are Michelangelo, we come along to a rock and we get our hammer and our chisel and you chip away, and in time out comes a wonderful statue. We reshape the rock. And of course, it takes a great deal of creativity to do that. Today, in our day and age, the budding young Michelangelo gets out his Lego and builds a stunning machine that makes his parents think that one day he's going to be an engineer of sorts. It's all very creative, imaginative stuff. And if we were speaking in Hebrew, we would use the word asa and yatsa to describe this. But God did not create the world this way. When it comes to Genesis 1, verse 1, God was bringing something out of nothing. He simply spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into being. There are a number of implications that follow from this. And this afternoon, I want to trace these out. The first thing that we can say is that God is sovereign. If God is the source of all things, if all things owe their existence to him, then all things are accountable to him. We all are accountable to him as king over all. This is one of the major reasons why people deny or ignore his existence. It's also one of the major reasons why people prefer to think that this world is the result of chance events, with eternally existing matter just perhaps happening to come together to produce the universe. People have a vested interest in denying God's existence, because if God is there, and he is the source of all that is, then we are his creatures, and we will have to answer to him for what we do in this life and in this world. Modern man in Western society has a similar vested interest in his view of life in the womb. The moment he grants the unborn child any existence as a human being, then that child has rights that are just as important as the rights of the parents. By removing the humanity of the unborn child, modern man thinks he can do what he likes with that life of that child. It is the same with God. By denying God's existence, then man does not have to answer to God and need not take any account of him. But as one author of the last century described it, man is like the little child who has climbed up into his father's knee in order to strike him. Without the father, the child would not exist. He is dependent on the very one he is insulting. So it is with God. We depend on God. Without him, we would not even exist. He gives us the breath we use to insult him. And we cannot keep doing that and expect to escape the consequences. In this respect, there's a fascinating passage in Isaiah 34, 8 to 11. Let's turn to that. This is a passage which speaks of a local judgment on the people of Edom because of their maltreatment of the Israelites. But notice how the judgment is described in verse 11. Let's read that from Isaiah 34. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion, and the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk and the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in. He shall stretch the line of confusion over it and the plumb line of emptiness. Instead of Edom being built up and established, it will be rendered desolate and waste. And we have here the exact same words that are used in Genesis 1 verse 2. The earth was formless and empty before the Lord stretched out his measuring line and began to build everything up. Now Edom will be formless and empty. Chaos and desolation, if you will. It is as if Edom is to be uncreated. This is what happens when we reject the God who gives us life. It happens in human society. It happens personally in our own lives. Brothers and sisters, you and I owe our existence to God. Let us not insult him by ignoring him. Let us not reject him or turn away from him. He is sovereign. He is king. We owe him our very being. And if you have forgotten that in your life, then you need to go back to basics. Go back to the foundation from which everything else flows. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the second place, God is separate. Or as the Belgic Confession says, he is eternal, incomprehensible, and invisible. The Apostle Paul confronted the Athenians about this because of their idolatry. He was distressed because the city was full of idols. And he told them about a God who could not be brought down to this level. He does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Neither is he served by human beings as if he needed anything. Incidentally, this is the thinking that underlies idolatry in human religions. It's not so much the creation of a God, but a way of bringing the great God close. If we have something we can see and touch and feel, this makes the God more tangible and real. But the apostle inveighs against this on the basis of Genesis 1 verse 1. If God is the source of all things, he cannot be brought down to the level of something he has created. He cannot be constrained or controlled or manipulated in any way. You say, I understand that. I understand that. And you're preaching to the converted. For I've not built an idol lately, so hurry up and finish. But there's more than one form of idolatry. If we're not satisfied until we know all that there is to know about God, we are trying to bring him down to our level. If we want all our questions answered and all the boxes ticked before we are happy to serve him, we have just demeaned him. as if we can know all that there is to know about God. For this, we would have to be God himself. Even in heaven, there will be things about God that we do not understand. The only difference will be that this will only lead us to worship and adore him even more instead of being dissatisfied with him. Some of you young people may be waiting to profess your faith until you know more. You have unanswered questions and you are waiting until God answers you and reveals himself to you in some special way, some unique way. But why? You must realize that this God, whom you want to understand, is beyond your comprehension. And since he gives you life and breath and the evidence of his existence is all around you, why should he reveal himself to you in some special way? If he did, you'd probably have more faith in your experience than you do in God, in the God who gave it to you. Don't try to limit God or box him up. We need to remember this also in our theology and in our heritage that we have received. The Belgic Confession is a great document, but it is not exhaustive. It does not try to repeat all that the Bible teaches. If we say that God is somehow contained in a confessional document, then in our vanity and foolishness, we have just built another human temple. Guido de Bray knew this full well. That's why in this confession he sought to lay out the basic gospel truths. Who God is, how he has revealed himself, creation, the fall, redemption in Christ, the nature of the church, and the last judgment. As we'll see as we make our way through it in future sermons, Lord willing, the Belgic Confession is really an expanded version of the Apostles' Creed. This evening we start at the beginning. We start with the God to whom we owe our very existence. We take our stand over against all who reject God and deny him. Everything in your life and mine and in the world flows from this. Believe it with the heart and confess it with your mouth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, yes, we do confess that we do want to bring you down. We do want to understand all about you completely. But Father, forgive us. For we know that you are the great creator. You created all things, even from the smallest things that we cannot see. Forgive us. But help us, Father, we pray. Help us to worship you for who you are. Help us to acknowledge you are the mighty one of old. You are our Lord. You are our King. You are the one whom we must serve. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.